Well, it's indeed a great privilege and pleasure to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Calgary, Alberta, and Calvary Grace Church, where I'm an associate pastor. Lovely to be here as well, because it's nice for my wife and I to get some good weather. It was snowing in Calgary last week. We have long, cold winters there. But I've also had a very warm greeting from the church here, from Pastor Stephen and his wife, Lori, and a wonderful time of fellowship and teaching with the young adults. I think my wife and I have been very blessed, even as we've sought to minister to you. So it's been a very encouraging time. I also thank Pastor Stu for inviting me to preach here this morning. I'm going to preach from Psalm 23. It's always an interesting thing when you're visiting a church and deciding on a text to preach on as a one-off. So I thought I'd pick a familiar psalm, but a psalm that is also very, very rich. For most Christians, Psalm 23 is a favorite, of course. Familiar psalm written by David. Familiar psalm to non-Christians as well. Many non-Christians will remember portions of this. Martin Luther called Psalm 23 a miniature Bible, and so it is. It is unfathomable in its meaning and relevance to any Christian in any place and at any time. So Psalm 23, I'll read the text, pray briefly, and then we'll dive in. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even the good shepherd of the sheep. And we ask this morning, by the power of your Spirit, that you would illumine your word to us, that you would show us Christ in your word, that we would meet him, encounter him, that he would deal with our hearts, that he would increase repentance and faith amongst us as a body corporate, and deal with us individually as well, so that each one of us here this morning can actually say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. And this is the great news of the gospel, and I pray this to be true for us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to say, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, certainly the shepherd theme would have been meaningful to Israel in David's time. Of course, Moses was a shepherd of Jethro's flock when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. On the morning of the day that David slew Goliath, he was shepherding his father's sheep. David, of course, the author of this psalm, was then a shepherd before he was a king, when God said to him, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, in 2 Samuel 5. And of course, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 80 and verse 1? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. So the theme of God as shepherd king would have been familiar to Israel as they read the Psalms. And so the kings of Israel were meant to be like shepherds over the people, reflecting God's good care and rule. But the leaders of Israel consistently and sinfully failed, as we know. And so the Lord, through Ezekiel, chastises false shepherds who haven't cared for the sheep. And he promises in Ezekiel 34, I will be their shepherd. I will rescue my sheep. And of course, then this promise is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Psalm 23 then is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. But he is the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. And that's where I want us to just pause for a moment, because we need to remember, as we look at Psalm 23, that Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. Pretty basic, but Psalm 22 speaks of one who was mocked, who was surrounded by Gentiles, who was thirsty, whose hands and feet were pierced by transgressors, whose enemies divided his clothes, and yet who trusted in the Lord to deliver him, even when he felt forsaken by the Lord. Of course, all fulfilled in Jesus, so that the psalmist can say in Psalm 22 and verse 31 about God rescuing him, "He has done it." And Jesus would say in the Gospel of John on the cross, "It is finished." It is finished on the cross. Just as the psalmist proclaimed God's deliverance of him, so should Christians proclaim Christ's work of salvation on the cross to the ends of the earth. And so you have then the end of Revelation 7, and you see the Lamb who had the appearance of being slain, and it says the Lamb is at the center of the throne and he will be their shepherd. The slain and risen Lamb, Jesus Christ, becomes the shepherd of the flock for whose salvation he died. And so you see the thread there, and you see that to get to Psalm 23, you must go through Psalm 22. Then you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd." That's not a universal statement about all people's relationship to God, you know. He's not the shepherd of all people, not even of all Israel. It's his disposition towards David. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's for those of us who understand Psalm 22 and our relationship to Jesus Christ as his forgiven, blood-bought, redeemed sheep. And so Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and you need to enter into the sheepfold through me alone, and then you will find good pasture." So have you repented? Have you believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you this morning trusting wholly in his righteousness and not in your own? Then you can say, if that is true, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, you must have the right context in order to rightly use Psalm 23. Friends, if you've believed the gospel, then you lay hold of Psalm 23 and it's going to open up for you like a treasure chest. But to say "the Lord is my shepherd" means something, of course. It means I'm his sheep. Now, what are sheep like? Well, sheep are needy. Sheep are weak. They're easy prey for predators. They're slow runners with blunt teeth and no claws. And even if a predator doesn't get them, they are quite capable of killing themselves. I remember a recent conversation with my wife Amanda's Scottish uncle and aunt, and they were telling us how recently they'd gone for a walk in the Dundee countryside, and they came across a sheep lying on its back with his legs in the air in the field, and how her uncle had to get down on his hands and knees and get face to face with this sheep, you know, eyeball to eyeball, and stroke his head while her aunt went to find the farmer. Because if a sheep falls upside down, the sheep can die because they can't get back up themselves. Sheep are needy. Sheep are weak. They're not fast. And they're not that bright. Here's the thing, though. Unless you have the humility to think of yourself like that, you won't believe that you need a shepherd. You see, sin makes you think you're strong. Sin makes you think you're a wolf. I can make it alone. I don't need a shepherd. To say "I lack nothing," you must realize you have nothing apart from one thing, the shepherd. If you get this right, your life's going to be transformed. But too many sheep foolishly think they're too strong. But no matter how experienced a sheep you are, no matter how intelligent a sheep you are, you're still a sheep. And the shepherd owns the sheep, and the sheep follow the shepherd. What is it our Lord Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what it means to say the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does my shepherd do for me? Well, if we just break the psalm down, we can see in verses 2 and 3, we see his provision. In verse 4, we see his protection. And in verses 5 and 6, we see his preservation. So his provision, protection, and preservation. And this is where we'll spend our time for the rest of the psalm. Firstly, the shepherd's provision, the Lord's provision. He provides for me. And his provision means he cares for me completely. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I lack nothing. I'm completely provided for in every single way. I lack nothing. Complete provision, complete care. I want for nothing. If you are a Christian, you lack nothing. You might have wanted something you didn't get. It might have worked out more conveniently for you if you had it. But if God didn't give it, you didn't need it. Certainly at this time. I might think I needed it in order to accomplish what I think is best. But life's not about accomplishing what you think is best. It's about trusting the shepherd to achieve in you what he knows is best. See, what's the alternative? The alternative is to think that God is either unable to give you what you need or he doesn't care about what you need. And of course, that's not true of him. What is it the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4? I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think that text is often misused, especially on the sports field. You know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm going to win every week. But the truth is, God as a shepherd strengthens us to be content and to trust him, not to win everything, but to trust him. And so the shepherd provides complete care for all the needs of all the sheep. He knows their names. He knows their behavior. He cares for them when they're sick. And he provides for them by feeding them well. Which leads us to this second aspect of his provision, is that he feeds his sheep well. He makes me lie down in green pastures. To grow healthy sheep, they need to be nourished, right? In good pasture. They lie down after they're well fed. And notice the shepherd makes them lie down. Sheep don't even do that by themselves, as it were. The shepherd feeds the sheep and then says, stay in the good pasture. Lie down in it. He doesn't force feed them, but he provides them with the food that they need, even if they don't want it. And then he says, now eat. Lie down. And he says to you and to me, little flock, eat the word. Rest in the word. Meditate on the word. Digest it. God nourishes his sheep with the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus, the good shepherd, instructs Peter 3 times? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Then Peter exhorts all pastors as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that is the great task of pastoral ministry, is to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep with the word of God. The pastor as a sheep himself must feed upon it and then feed the sheep in his care. How do you know if your pastor here loves you? Because he feeds you with the word of God. And I know that's been true for you for many, many years here. Fed with the word of God in all circumstances, from the pulpit to crisis counseling to relational advice to career advice. That's how you know your pastor loves you. Actually, that's maybe not quite correctly put. Jesus says, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. So feeding the sheep shows you love me. And if you love me, you will love my sheep by feeding them. So even as your pastor feeds you with the word, you know your pastor loves the Lord Jesus above all else. And then he says here, he leads me beside still waters. Literally, waters of many kinds of rest. You see, the Lord wants you to have a physical and emotional nourishment. Drink of the word of the Holy Spirit for emotional peace. What is it that will help you lay your head down on the pillow tonight and sleep, knowing you have many issues and problems and trials in your life in the week ahead? How will you sleep? Well, knowing that God upholds the universe by the word of his power and that his mercies are new for you every morning and they'll be there for you tomorrow when you wake up. Knowing the Lord is my shepherd. That's how you lay your head down at night and have that physical and emotional rest. He provides you with his word. So you need to digest it, drink deeply of the word by the Spirit. So there is this physical and emotional, spiritual rest for the well-fed sheep. You know, many fitness coaches say, don't they, you are what you eat. Question is then, what are you eating today? It is a crying shame how many underfed sheep there are in so many churches. They've been eating junk food. I love the wonderful English evangelical John Stott when he said, sermonettes produce Christianettes. Weak teaching produces weak sheep. And so what you have then is you have professing Christians who become easily taken in by false teaching because they have an undiscerning palate, and then they are malnourished and they move astray. And so again, a great cause for us to be very grateful when we're well fed in our church, and not to look down at other churches or other Christians that we see who are not as well fed in the word, but to know that what we have is all of grace from God. And sometimes, and we've experienced it up in my church in Calgary, especially over these last couple of years, where some churches have closed down or been closed, and some malnourished sheep have come to us. And they come, and then they've been well fed, and then suddenly they become strong and clean and attractive sheep. So the Lord provides. He cares for me completely, and he feeds me well in his provision. And another aspect of his provision is that he restores me when I fall. He is a shepherd who restores me when I fall. He restores my soul, says there in the text. The Lord loves to restore people who've fallen, you know. He loves to restore. And of course, you can't help hearing, can you? Echoes of David's own experience here in the psalm. David, a man after God's own heart, slayer of Goliath, king of Israel, becomes David, the adulterer with Bathsheba and the murderer of her husband, Uriah. You see, David knew all too well what it was to drift from God. To drift from God and the riches of communion he'd enjoyed with him. And God brought him low. And it took time. And he took a personal counselor in Nathan who would speak the truth in love. And then the word of the Lord broke through to David by Nathan, exposing his sin with, "You are the man, David." And David was humbled and broken and contrite. And in Psalm 51, he says, "Against you and against you only have I sinned. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then we read, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." You see, although there were consequences for David's sin, the Lord restored to David the joy he had lost in the assurance of mercy and care because of his sin. He arrested him and he turned him back from the path to apostasy and to destruction. So David can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores me when I fall." Is that you today, friend? Backslidden, indulging in sin, needing restoration, a wandering sheep, perhaps wandering from the fold, wandering away from the shepherd's care, wandering from the sound of his voice, so that it's only now a faint whisper. Well, I want to say to you, there's hope. There's hope because he loves to restore wandering sheep. Isn't that the story for all of us? To some extent, we sing, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We need to omit the words of Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And of course, we sing, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And so hear the words of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep, so that he restores us by saving us, and he restores us by bringing us back on track when we've wandered. And so he dies for his sheep, and he searches for his disobedient sheep, straying in a country lane. Left to our own devices, we're spiritually foolish. We get puffed up and think we're strong sheep and begin to wander into areas we shouldn't. But Jesus restores that wandering sheep. So come like David, contrite, humble, repentant. Where else will you go? But to the one who can provide restoration and who loves to do it. And may we all be the kind of people in here to whom others will come for restoration when they've sinned against us even. Because we forgive even as we've been forgiven, and we put our arm around another or come alongside another and look together and point and say, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores me and you together. So the Lord provides. He cares for me completely. He feeds me well. He restores me when I fall. And then also in his provision, he guides me in his way. He says there, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. By his grace, my soul is restored and sins are forgiven. Then I begin to walk in his way. I have energy now. I have direction. It's a pleasure now to please God, a delight to follow Jesus. You see, restoration must lead to transformation. Transformation of life. He leads me in righteousness for his name's sake, of course. So ask, what is the right path according to his word? That's why feeding and learning to eat the word is important. Guidance is found in the word studied, the word meditated upon, the word applied. And where it's not clear in the Bible, there are principles to follow. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Step by step we walk, asking the question, is this going to glorify God? So you need to know, we all need to know, the shepherd's provision, his care, his nourishment, his restoration, and his guidance. But right paths for his name's sake can be difficult and dangerous paths. So you also need to know not only the shepherd's provision, but the shepherd's protection. Just because the Lord is my shepherd, it doesn't mean that I won't suffer. And that's the second phase of the psalm, is the Lord's protection. He protects me. Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now the focus of the psalm changes from the shepherd's provision to the shepherd's protection. Sheep need to be moved to find greener pastures, but often they must walk through dark valleys to get to the next green meadow. And there's danger in the valley, danger of wild beasts on the way. But the shepherd's presence protects the sheep. Why does David say, I fear no evil? Why? You are with me. You will protect me, you see. The shepherd's rod and staff is used to fend off enemies and rescue sheep, but also to discipline the sheep, to keep them from climbing out of the valley and keep them walking through the valley. The Lord disciplines us in suffering. It hurts, but he disciplines those he loves and those who are his children, those who are his sheep. So friends, you know, in this world, you will encounter dark, difficult valleys. And I don't know many of you here, but I do know that you will all be experiencing some dark valley today, tomorrow, in the months and years to come. The phrase here literally means valley of deep darkness. Not just death, but every dark shadow, as it were, in our lives. Every trial, every moment of suffering, big or small, that threatens us with loss of some kind. And so many people are a mass of fears because of these. And they develop these coping mechanisms which they don't release. What is your coping mechanism in your trial? But David teaches us that those fears can be calmed. They can be calmed by trusting the only one who can calm them. Ask yourself what valley you're walking through right now. And ask yourself, are you trusting the shepherd? And yet the deepest darkness is, of course, the shadow of our death, or maybe someone else's death. And no matter, the shadow of death casts itself across all of our lives at some point. And I think as the days go on and the sun goes down on our lives, the shadow gets longer. I think the longer you go on in life, the more surprised you are at the depths of pain, at loss that you experience, at losing loved ones even. In fact, in one sense, the older you get, the more you lose to some extent. And he lets you experience greater amounts of loss. Mercifully, it's gradual at times, but he leads you into deeper darkness that you might know deeper closeness with the shepherd. Because in our deepest trials, Jesus comes and he walks with us. He is the one you need in that hour. You feel the darkness, but you experience that he is with you in the darkness. And the deeper the pain, the deeper the communion. And so you can say, I've been here before. I have nothing left to fear. I fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice here now that David isn't speaking about the shepherd anymore. He's speaking to the shepherd. You are with me. Your rod, your staff. And that's true, isn't it? It's true. Suffering draws out deeper communion with God. It turns you from speaking about God to speaking to God. Praying, communion. And notice also David doesn't fear because the shepherd is ahead of him, but because he is alongside him. He doesn't fear just because the shepherd has a rod and staff. It's that the shepherd himself is his protection. You are with me. That's why I don't fear. Remember David's words in Psalm 27, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If he is with you, who can be against you? I often say this to young children at school. You know, it can be a tough time when you're at school and there can be bullying that happens and you can be afraid. But if you know the Lord Jesus and he is with you, who can be afraid against you? Not even the bully. You see, it's not so much about how dark the valley is. It's more about who's with you in the valley. Jesus' presence calms the storms and casts out demons. So if he's with you, don't worry. Don't be afraid, even in the valley of deep darkness. And so what happens then in your deep, dark valley? You might pray for relief. And it's nothing wrong in praying for that. But you're not necessarily trying to escape from the valley. What happens is you walk through the valley. You walk through the valley in a steady advance. You're comforted. You're calm. You're composed. The seasoned saint in suffering or dying is composed. You know those saints. You know that maturity. They walk. They keep to the old pace. Pray for that. Pray for that in your life. Pray for that, young adults here in your life, that you would keep the pace, that the Lord would cause Christ to grow so much in your esteem that you would keep the pace because you fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for me and he protects me. And then thirdly and finally, he preserves me. There, verses 5 and 6, he preserves me. In the third phase of the psalm, it's interesting to think that many people say the metaphor changes from shepherd to host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Commentators differ here. Possibly that's right. The metaphor does change. You don't prepare a table for sheep or anoint their heads, but neither do you restore the soul of a sheep, verse 3, if you're a host. But what is clear, I think, is that the same Lord who is my shepherd is my host. The same Lord who is my shepherd is my host. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The danger and suffering, note, is not attributed to just circumstances, but actually to people. To people. There are enemies. And people can be the instrument of such distress to us. David knew that all too well. What it meant to be in the midst of a wilderness surrounded by enemies. Of course, Saul's jealousy. King Saul's jealousy. His personal attempts to do away with David. His royal directives to kill David. When you're surrounded by enemies, you feel hurt. You feel in harm's way. But you know, I think the hurt that we feel most is that sense of being unwelcome. You feel unwelcomed by those enemies around you. And yet what we see here is, and yet the Lord welcomes you with a feast and oil and a cup that runs over. You see, here is a picture of the liberality, the lavish generosity of our God towards those who are his. It is overwhelming. It is overflowing with goodness. David had success with God and so enmity with Saul. And that's true. In this world, you will have enemies. And as we stand on God's word as Christians in our day and age, we will receive increasing opposition. I think we can see it around us already in the culture now. To be a Christian, to stand on God's word and God's ethics in his word will cause you to have enemies in this world. But it's as if the Lord says, I can cope with you and I can cope with the enemies and I can still give you what you need. With enemies everywhere, the Lord says, now sit down and eat. Sit down and eat. Where else do we see this picture, preparing a table, sit down and eat? Well, of course, we see it in the Passover, the slaying of the unblemished male lamb, the blood on the door, and the man turning to his family and saying, now we sit down and we eat. We're surrounded, but the angel of death will pass over us tonight. Of course, we see it on the night when our Lord Jesus was about to be betrayed, when enemies were surrounding him and planning to slaughter the Lamb of God, who is also the Good Shepherd, ready to lay his life down for the sheep. And he looks at his disciples, at his flock, on that last night, and he says, now, sit down and eat with me. Take, eat. Jesus eating with his sheep whilst enemies are all around. That's where we see it. And of course, we practice this even in the memorial of the Lord's Supper. I believe you're partaking in this family meal tonight to sit down and eat, even as we might have enemies around us in this place, looking down on Christians, ready to put Christians down. And yet we feast on him by faith, his body, his blood for you. That's where we see it. And one day we'll see it once more. As the Lord says, sit down and eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there will be no more enemies of God's people. No more wolves after the sheep. You see, the shepherd takes his sheep into enemy territory and he keeps his sheep. With wolves howling all around, he spreads this tablecloth in the heat and the parching sun, there is food, there is anointing, there is fresh drink. And the Good Shepherd says to you and me right now, you're safe. Your enemies will witness your enjoyment without being able to disturb your enjoyment. Isn't that a great thing about being a Christian? That no matter what we face, no matter how we are persecuted, what our enemies say, they look at us and they go, where are they getting their joy from? It's a joy that can't be touched. So you look at the poise of the shepherd here. Look at the poise of Christ himself, unfazed by the enemy, in full control, never loses his confidence or his ability to see you through. When it seems to be at its worst, you are safe from all of your enemies. So that David can confidently say, surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The sense is that his goodness and mercy are pursuing you. This is the intensity of the love of God in the heart of God for his people. In that sense, it's almost frightening. His love, his mercy and goodness, it hunts you down. So don't fight the love of God. If God is love, why run? Some of you husbands will remember many years ago, for you perhaps, pursuing your wife. And maybe you had to work hard to win her. But you forget you must keep pursuing her with goodness and mercy all the days of her life. Even as a family shepherd, like the Good Shepherd, you lay your life down for her and you keep coming after her, loving her, leading her, providing, protecting, preserving, never forsaking her. You see, there's a template there for you men if you will be good shepherds of your wives and children. And of course, the picture here is the relentless love of God. Many years ago now, I was doing a weekend of evangelism in Northern Ireland, a place, if some of you don't know, had much religious strife and terrorism through the IRA. It was a war zone for many years, and particularly when Amanda and I were growing up in the UK. Bombings, shootings, the Troubles, they called it, the Troubles. The event that I was speaking at was in one of those areas where the tensions had been really high. And the church sent this huge guy to meet me at the airport. He was a former Belfast policeman. He was a unit. He was huge. And he was carrying a gun. And he says to me, Gavin, welcome. You never know what can happen at these events. But don't worry, when you speak, I've got your back. It was actually quite encouraging to know I had my own personal bodyguard in that area there. But friends, you have two personal bodyguards following you all the way to heaven. They're called goodness and mercy. And they won't let you go. They won't let you go. They'll hold on to you fast. As Spurgeon says, Charles Spurgeon, these twin guardian angels will always be with me at my back and at my beck. You see, the grace that saves you is the grace that brings you home. And that's why David can declare with confidence, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, it never ends. It never ends for his sheep. It never ends for the Christian. And so there it is. We have the one who dies to fulfill Psalm 22 so that we might live in Psalm 23. All the days of our lives until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, shepherded all the way into the life that is truly life. The Lord is my shepherd. Remember the use of that singular pronoun. You are not a Christian until you can use that pronoun yourself. And that's everything, friends. There's great blessing in the church, but the only way in is by him dealing with you first and you knowing him personally. So don't resist his love today. Providing your every need, protecting you from evil and preserving you in the midst of enemies. Before you as your guide, beside you as your companion, and behind you pursuing you with goodness and mercy all the way to heaven. What love this is from the shepherd. So will you come? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my pastor? If you can say that, you can also say, I shall not want. I lack nothing. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so good to your people. You are so merciful and kind. We are great sinners, and yet we have a God of great grace. And you have provided your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Oh Lord, would you work in our hearts now and cause us to follow him, to trust him, to see him in all of his glory, all of his provision and protection and preservation for us. Would you add even to the number of sheep in the fold today? Would you save and would you sanctify? Would you protect this church here, even as a beacon of light and truth, even as an arrow that points to Christ as the Good Shepherd in this place? Would you grow this church in holiness and in numbers and protect the church from the schemes of the evil one, knowing that even as enemies surround, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is with in the midst. In his name I pray. Amen.